Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Will you all please stand as able to for the reading of the scripture today? It comes from James, first chapter, it's verses 1 through 8, entitled Trials and Tribulations. Trials and temptations, excuse me. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This is the word of the Lord.
Be seated. And friends, we will continue in the journey. Pray with me. God of grace and truth, this is the bidding prayer of your servant this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, both our strength and our Redeemer. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the book of James, chapter 1. In those first 8 verses, we discovered several things about what it means to deal with dangerous times. And we did so out of the context of 2 big truths that we discovered. First, that if you're going to deal with dangerous times, as James announces to those of his church in Jerusalem, about 30 years after he began that church in 66 to 70 AD, you must always remember your manners. James teaches in these verses, particularly in verses 1 and 2, that a disciple of Jesus who understands that without question, they always are facing dangerous times because the world is a world full of sin and angst, and the manifestations of those are plural, must never lose their manners. In verse 1, he reminds us that he is not only a slave to the Master Jesus in one context, but that the kingdom is scattered throughout all the world for the intent of being salt of the earth. So we learned early on in this verse, in this passage, in this section, that we are to always remember our manners in the process of being a bondservant. Number 2, we discovered in our study of the text that we should not allow distractions to dilute our faith and our focus. That in the process of being faithful stewards in the means in which we're called to live, that although difficulties and dangerous times will come, both then and now, as we saw pragmatically and experientially, we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted with our difficulties. In fact, we learned in verse 2, he says the word consider. We learned that disciples discipline themselves in the process of dealing with dangerous times. And so, I said to you last week, and we'll complete that promise this week, that there were seven facets of dealing with dangerous times that James offers us as we discover the truths in the text. Seven truths for tangible living that he says to us, for those of us who have dealt most recently with some of the most arduous times of our life. Seven keys to living in the kingdom of God, even as the kingdom is under duress. And so I want to offer these seven to you right now and help you see them in these eight verses. In fact, they're found in really five verses, as the first two were his salutation. I want to begin by telling you that James teaches this church, which he has founded, that is helping other people of another faith keep their lives, that people who deal with dangerous times engage. The first word I want to offer you this week is the word engage. Engage the world, engage other people, engage other faiths, engage your own souls, your own spirits, and the own truths of who you are and what you are, that you might discover the full context of what it is to be you as a disciple in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is clear. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I love different languages. They help me understand the sociological context for which this scripture is written and others as well. And this one is no exception. You must remember that for other persons, just as James was, they had experience with other people in other faiths. In fact, they studied and even spoke other languages at times. One such language would have been the Aramaic context, that which comes from the Egyptian format. It mirrors what is offered to us in the Judean context of the Hebraic faith. A better translation of verse 3 would say this: because you know that the trying or the training of your faith context produces strength to endure. Engage. Dealing with dangerous times means this: that you and I, in spite of how sometimes ungodly and inappropriate and uncaring and unwilling people are to see other people, regardless of their color or their context, their community, whatever it is, are still people. And so, dearly beloved, those who I'm privileged to serve, as I told you last week, my role in this text is to serve as an adjutant, one who both inspires and challenges you. So here it comes. Even with all of the fear and trepidation that you have in your natural inclination to believe and see that we are living in dangerous times, here is God's edict to you. Engage. Do not allow your fear to overwhelm your faith. Get involved in the process of making this world what God calls it to be. Engage. Get involved with the process of making this world better. Some years ago, I was asked to begin helping other persons who had a difficulty in even wanting, much less doing, the work of reconciliation do that very thing. And over a period of years, I began to both train and teach other people of other faiths how it's okay to ask questions. I had in one of my cross-racial appointments, this is my fifth cross-racial appointment, meaning multicultural or dual cultural, however you want to say that. This wonderful woman who lived not far from our parsonage would often ask questions that would confound the rest of the congregation. And I'll never forget, we were in a small group one time, and this wonderful lady asked me a question that literally stunned people. She said, I'm going to put it in a context that's helpful here. She said, tell me why this is in the days and age where young men in my cultural backdrop were in the process of cutting their hair very low all the time, seeking to create what they called in their colloquialism waves. They wanted their hair to lay down flat and look a certain way. And she said, tell me why they always carry those brushes. That didn't bother me. But for some people who thought that that somehow was stereotypical, it made wonderful people blush with red in a cacophony of colors. For me, it was an opportunity to engage her in a way that was helpful. Not a big question, but a question enough that offered people the chance and access to enter into dialogue. The conversation went from why do they do that to why do we think the way we think, and why does she think the way she thinks? And over a period of months, it got really real. I mean, really real. And the church was blessed, and we embraced one another, and we loved one another, and we shared with one another in such a way that before you knew it, barriers came down. Here is the point. We would have never gotten there unless we engaged. Engaged with one another. And so today, I offer you a tool. You arrived into this place, and you got not only your bulletin, which many of you will not take, but you got an insert. I want you to take that one. I want you to take the whole thing, but I want you among all to take that one. It's called A Tool for Courageous Conversation. It offers you a template, an opportunity to engage people of other faiths, cultures, and traditions with the process of engaging them in some conversations that will enlighten you and enlighten them, and in the process, break down walls and access community. Notice what the text says. Verse 3, James chapter 1. Let me read it very quickly again. Because you know that the testing of your faith producing perseverance. These conversations will test you sometimes. Whether it's your politics, or whether it's your belief in economics, or whether it's your belief in how a community ought to go, or whether it's a belief on this or that and the other. If you have two people in opposite terms, it will test you. It will train you. It will try you. But that is good for you because it will produce perseverance, and it will enlighten you in a way that will help you get better and stronger. And that is the best thing you can do when you face dangerous times, because if you will not confront what you are confused about, you will never conquer it and make it something that is helpful for the community. The second piece is all the more important. The second word I want to offer you is persevere. 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 The tough part of having these courageous conversations is not beginning. It's continuing. It's continuing the work. It is continuing the dialogue. It is continuing to be open when people upset you. It is continuing to believe and hope in a God who allows some difficult, often awful, ungodly things to happen. But I want to encourage you, persevere. Keep at it. Don't let yourself go. Every day, remember that the scripture says that each day, Matthew 6:33, each day has enough trouble of its own that if you got through the former day, the next day is coming and it will be better. Persevere. I often tell people when they ask me how I'm doing, some of you have heard me say this. They say, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm well." They said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm good." They said, "How are you doing really?" I said, "Well, it's better to be seen than viewed." If you're seen today and you're not viewed, you got a good day. And he gave you this day to live. Never forget the psalmist's words in Psalm 118 and 24 where he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." When you face those difficult conversations and these difficult moments where someone has seen ungodly, awful, violent moments, remember that this is a day, and as tough as it is, if you persevere, you'll get through it. Remember 9/11? How could you forget 9/11? But you made it through. We made it through. Some of you have other dates that you recall, but you're still here. You're still here. And so the encouragement of this adjutant is, keep going. Verse 4 helps us here. Look at what it says. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." It leads me to the third word I want to offer you, which is seek. Notice what he says. Let perseverance continue its work until it is finished, so that you are lacking in nothing. A disciple never gets tired of seeking truth, wisdom, and counsel from God. And as a result, as they seek it, they must not just be open to it, which is a good characteristic. They must do number 4. They must ask God. Have you noticed how many pundits there are on TV? That's got to be one of the easiest jobs in the country. Tell us your opinion and we'll pay you for it. Anybody need that job? I need that job. James confounds everyone in his First Testament church in Jerusalem after almost 100 years of the creation of the church and almost 70 years after the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 5, "Ask God." Question. Have you asked God who you are to engage with in dialogue and community that you might get better, even if they stretch you uncomfortably? I'll try this one. Have you asked God to put you in position that you might be stretched for the glory of his kingdom and not the comfort of your own life? I'm going to tell you a story I haven't told you since I've been here. It might make some of you laugh quite a bit. Be careful what you ask God for. You might just get it. About a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, to be quite frank with you, I had a conversation with Bishop Jonathan Keaton, who is no longer our bishop. Our bishop currently is Bishop Frank Beard. And the bishop, who had been asking me for a few years, am I ready to move? Was I ready to move? Would I move? I'd said to him several years, no, I'm fine where I am. And I was. And he called me to his office and he said, "Hey, Troy, are you ready to move?" And I said, No, I'm good. He said, what would it take for you to move? I told you, be careful. I said, well, Bishop, here is what I think. And I gave him a list, to be in short fashion, of 36 different dimensions of what it would take for me to be in context to move. 36. I have the list still. It's going to take 36 of these things to be in place for me to move. He snatched the list and said, okay. 3 months later, he called me, long story short, hi. What I want you to hear through that is I wasn't asking the bishop for an appointment. I was asking the bishop to have his, I was asking the Lord to have the Lord's way in my life. I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm not saying it's always comfortable. And I'm not saying you'll always get the better end of the deal, although I did by coming here. What I'm saying to you is, if you're going to mature in your discipleship, it does not encumber itself based on your age or your context or your finance or how faithful you've been to the church or how many titles you have or how many degrees you earn or how well you're known in the community. The requirement for you to do so is a simple 3-letter word, ask. I love what it says later in the book of James. It says, listen, if you ask anything in his name, it shall be given. What are you waiting on? Ask. You know what I think would help the world get better? If the church start asking the Lord to take over. Not just heal us, but take over. Take over this world that seems to be spinning out of control. Take over the church that seems to forget often its focus and its purpose. Take over our households where we seem to lose it. Take over our finances and take over our joy and take over our spirit. Take over. God is waiting for us to release our control. And let God be in control. I know that's difficult for people who are wise and able and capable. Can I give you the small learning from this unwise steward of God's grace? I found out that his way is better. Isaiah 55, verse 8, that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And I've found that the order, the steps of the Lord order me in such a way that I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Number five, receive. The reverse of asking is that God will grant. And when God grants, you must be in position to receive. This is written to people who have been in church for a little while. So for all of us who are over the age of whatever, and for all of you who are still 21, let me ask you, are your hands open to God giving you more now? Is your heart open for God giving you more now? Maybe God wants to grant you more friends. Maybe God wants to use your witness to help others grow in Christ. Maybe God wants to use you to change an entire generation. John Wesley said this, I love it. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you ever can. That phrase, for as long as you ever can, is key. I tell people often, I'll sleep when I'm dead. I don't want to give you the access to be crazy like I am and sleep few hours. What I do want to say to you is, your best days are ahead of you. Use them and watch God do incredible things through how you relate to others. Now, the last two are very easy. Believe and pray. He says in the final verses of his text, he says, this only happens, you being a person that can deal with dangerous times only happens when you believe. Now, here's the reverse. Belief comes only when you allow God to diminish your doubts. How do I do this? How do I function in diminishing doubts when a world is turned upside down? And Troy, you have forgotten that even as of yesterday in Austin, Texas, two officers have lost their lives. Three others have been hurt because of gun violence. Troy, you somehow have forgotten we live in a dangerous world. No, I haven't. But I found a strength that helps us endure the difficulties of these times. It is prayer. What would be my prayer in such times like this? I found one for us. Watch this.
Ask you to hear our prayers. We ask for healing. In a day where we are so connected to the world, set us apart. In a time of great unrest and uncertainty, we ask for holiness. So search our hearts, renew our minds, and help us love like you love us. Make us holy. Use us to do your will on this earth. God, today we ask that you would restore us. Gather up the bits and pieces of our souls and mend them with your loving hand. Search out those parts that we try to hide from you. Today, God, we invite you in. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We trust you. May we be set apart for you. May we be holy.
The process of prayer is not one that just says, let's kind of think in a broad, overscoping way that does give us opportunity to think on anything. The disciple that deals with dangerous times prays in such a way that their wisdom gets smaller, while God's wisdom gets broader. That can't be true, Troy. God gave us minds of free will. We're told in the history of the scriptures and throughout Christianity that God has made us free agents, that we have the right to consider and think what God gives us opportunity to scope our minds to do. You're kind of right, except you got to remember you're following one who showed us the way. Do you remember the second to last prayer Jesus offered? This is the Christ, the one who was the wisest of all, the one God manifested in the flesh. This is his second to last prayer as he had hands ripped to shreds with nails and his feet the same on acacia wood on a hill called Golgotha. Not my will be done, but thine will be done. I've got 1 minute left. We'll finish early, not on time. So let me conclude with this story. This morning, The family of Antonio Armstrong, a former football player, is asking some of the questions we've been asking for the last several weeks. Where's God? How could this happen? You may not know the story. This morning, this family arose with two of their loved ones gone. The tragedy is this father who gave his son everything and his mother who loved him more than enough did not make it to this day because their 16-year-old son unfortunately took their lives while they slept. The aunt who found this 16-year-old with the gun in his hand held him as the police cuffed him and said these words, quote, "Even as dangerous as you are, through Christ I still love you." Friends, the closer you come to Christ, the easier, even as difficult it is, to own those words. I pray we never have to use them. We should not in this world have to use them, but if you do, the only way to get there is to trust and believe. Let us pray. God, we're a little clearer about how to handle these dangerous times, but we're still not certain on how to walk the road of faith. So we're going to keep praying and believing and trusting. And your example is going to have to lead the way. So give us the counsel of your heart, the courage of your soul, and the commitment that we need to walk by faith and not sight. And we'll ask you to be with us, even to the ends of the age. In Christ's name we'll pray. God's people say, amen.